All right, Philippians. Philippians, if you want to grab your pew Bible and turn to page 981, or jump on your phone to your Bible app, not onto Twitter, join us in Philippians. We're excited to just kind of keep digging in to this book. It's been really challenging. It's just such a great letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And just to remind us of kind of the nature of Paul is writing this letter to this group of Christians that he planted about 10 years prior to this letter. And he's writing this letter as an encouragement to them to keep going, to keep pursuing Christ, to stay on the path that he laid out for them. And he's kind of walked them through in this letter kind of the basics again of what it means to be a Christian. And as we move into chapter 3, I think you're going to really find this valuable today, that a reminder of our life with Jesus. And really, I think we're going to see a lot today of like the upside down kingdom, right? That Paul is going to give us a picture here of how the kingdom of God looks so different than the world in which we live. And to be a part of the kingdom of God and to live that every day is to have to actually relearn, right? We have to relearn how to live. It's really similar to someone who's had a severe injury, right? And they've been laying in bed for a long time and they actually have to relearn how to walk, right? Isn't it amazing? Like it really is an incredible thing to think about that you, having walked for so long, could actually lose your ability to walk. You'd actually have to relearn. You have to teach your body again how to do these things. But that's the way it is, right? To be born again, Jesus says to come to faith in him is to be born again. And to do that, we actually have to start again as a baby, as a baby human, and relearn lots of stuff, right? Because if we're honest, we can say we've kind of walked through this world and we've picked up actions and habits and attitudes and philosophies that didn't come from Jesus. They came from other places, and if we hold them up to kind of the plumb line of Scripture and of the revelation of God in Jesus, we would say, oh man, that ad is. And so Jesus, right, he makes this really clear because he says so many times, you've heard it said this way, but I say this, right? He said, here's the way you've been taught, here's the way you've been trained, here's what you've learned, and I want you to know that it's just a little bit off, and I want you to come into line with my teaching. So we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? He said, you've heard, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for them. Bless them, right? He said, so you've heard it this way. Now I want you to bring your life in line. You're going to have to learn what it means to live in the kingdom. So chapter 3, we'll see this. I think it'll be really clear. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And so just to set the context here, you're going to hear some pretty, Paul's a pretty straightforward, honest guy, right? So you're going to hear some language here that's going to sound like, whoa, but I'll explain it here in a second. So he says this, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul, he's talking here about there were some people in this young movement of Christianity who their belief was that Christianity should stay firmly within this family of Judaism, right? And should just be another kind of branch within Judaism, they're saying. So to be a Christian, they would say, you still have to follow the law, you still have to be circumcised, you still have to go to synagogue, you still have to follow all the cleanliness rituals. They would say that you still have to do all these things that even though it was very clear in the life of Jesus that he released his followers from all those things, right, from the ceremonial law of Judaism. But there's these guys who they would kind of come behind Paul. Paul would go and he'd plant the church in these areas and they would come behind and say, well, yeah, Jesus, he's the Messiah. But remember, Judaism is still, right, Israel is still the catch-all for like religious practice. And they're like, you need to follow us. So Paul says, look, and it's fascinating. He uses the term dogs, right? And it's not like He's not like, yo, dog. Hey, dog. Right? Anyway, nobody? Nobody got that? All right. Anyways, he's not like my friends, my dogs, D-A-W-G-S. I'm going to keep going until you just go there with no. Okay, right. So he's saying like actually dogs, but it's interesting. So if you were a Jew and you were a man at this point, you would pray a prayer every day that you would say, thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Pretty interesting prayer, right? I mean, this was literally an everyday prayer. God, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. And so if you look at that, you'd say, thank you for not making me a Gentile. Because I'm a Jew, I've received the law. I've received the blessing of God. God's chosen me. God, thank you for making me a man, not a woman, because the man bears the mark of circumcision, which the woman couldn't bear. So the man gets to enact the law. He gets to be the head of the family. He gets to work in the synagogue. He gets to do all these things. Thank you for making me a man, right? Not a woman. They said, thank you for not making me a dog, because animals, right, can't exercise any kind of conscience. Animals don't have a soul. Thank you, God, for making me a thinking, reasoning, spiritual being, right? So Paul, in this, is interesting. He's using their own prayer language against them to say, actually, you know what? In this scenario, you're saying, God, thank you for not making me the dog, but actually you're acting like a dog, right? He's actually trying to flip the script on them in a little bit, and he's saying, you think you're being righteous, but you're actually an evildoer, right? You're adding something to the faith that Christ preached, which was a very simple faith. And so he's trying to warn the Philippians. He's saying, hey, these people, they're trying to come behind me and they're trying to add things. They're trying to add commands. They're trying to add these burdens to you, but don't listen to them. But he says this, I love this, who we are the circumcision, right? That the church actually has received this mark, right? And so Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is actually the new mark of the church. It's not circumcision anymore. It's actually the Spirit is the seal of salvation. And we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. This is huge. So Paul is like flattening the playing field across the church, saying, hey, church, guess what? We're not going to be like our Jewish brothers and sisters who put their confidence in the flesh and the markings of the law, right? So there's all sorts of things like, you know, they would wear the law around their wrists, they would tie it up their arm, they'd wear it on their forehead, they had their prayer shawls and they put tassels, and there's all these ways to make things more impressive, right? So there was one guy who, they said his stream of tassels off his shawl would go about 20 or 30 feet behind him. Because they thought that would show that he was more religious and more zealous for the law, and they actually, his name was, they called him Joseph ben Tzitzit Hakoset. So Tzitzit was the tassels, and Hakoset just means very long. It's like Joseph of the very long tassels. That was like his nickname, was like very long tassel guy, like the guy who walked through there and just had these things. And so Paul's saying, listen, no longer amongst you do I want you to put your confidence in the flesh. And I think we'll see here as we move along, not only in a religious sense, but in any worldly sense, should the church be a place where we mark people and we categorize people and we locate people according to fleshly ideas, according to worldly ideas, right? So he says, but listen to this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He's saying, listen, if those guys want to put confidence in the flesh, guess what? I have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's like, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, right, the most conservative. As to zeal, a persecutor of the faith, right? He's like, so if you wanted to go to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I obey it every single little iota and dot. He's like, I've obeyed the whole thing. He's like, as to somebody who's passionate about Israel, guess what? I was standing there holding Stephen's garment as they stoned him to death for being a heretic. He's like, I've been tossing Christians in jail for the last 5 years. Like, he's like, if anybody has confidence in their Judaism, it's me. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul's just saying, he's like, listen, I have all this stuff. I have reason to be confident. But whatever gain I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. It's an incredible thing that Paul sets up, this idea of gain and loss. And I think it's a really powerful concept because I think it's the way we live a lot of our life, right? We live a lot of our life with these kind of two concepts. One is I'm gaining, the other is I'm losing. And we kind of go through our life going through like assets and liabilities, right? Revenues and expenses. With everything we do, we kind of take it to that mindset and we say, if I do this thing, if I take this action, if I undertake this endeavor, what will I gain? And what will it cost me, right? What will I gain and what will it cost me? And it's fascinating because really most of the ways we look at that is almost completely from our own vantage point. So my father-in-law told me one time, he said, everyone sees money from their own perspective, right? It's like if you're in business and you're doing a deal, you're doing all these things, like you just have to know. It's human nature. Everyone sees, they see this thing, and I would say it's not just money, it's actually everything you do. We see things from our own perspective, and we had a guy come into our church one time while I was a youth pastor, and he was training our staff on emotional maturity, emotional intelligence, and he was just like, one of the first keys to have emotional intelligence is what he called point of view listening, the ability to listen to yourself from someone else's point of view, right? So saying like, if I was sitting on the other side of me, what would I be hearing right now? Like, well, he's like, so what facial expression are you wearing? Which was like, and I'm like a 24-year-old youth pastor at this point, so I'm just getting killed by this thing because I'm like, oh, man. Like, my facial expressions, anybody have that problem? Your facial, like, you can't hide. Anybody have that problem? Like, I'm just like, I always got in so much trouble as a kid for my facial expressions. My dad's like, you cut it. I was like, what? And I was like, because I was like, And now my little boy is like, he just wears everything on his face. And it's just like, oh, man, yeah, he got it from me. But it's just kind of this whole thing of how are people receiving you, right? And I had no idea how people were receiving me because I could only see myself from my perspective. And from my perspective, I was being so kind by being so brutally direct. I was like, I'm just going to not waste any of your time and tell you the bold, hard truth, and someday you'll thank me for it. You know, that's what I'm thinking. Like, and people did not thank me for it. I had a guy tell me I was more ambitious than considerate. And I was like, thanks. I thought that was a compliment. And then I realized later in life, I was like, that was not a compliment at all. I was like, and so I had to learn, right? I had to really learn, like, the perception of what I'm saying is as important as what I'm saying. Whether or not what I'm saying is true doesn't matter so much as like what's actually coming through, right? And it's like this thing that we have to, again, we have to relearn all these things, and we have to learn our perspective from Jesus, right? So our point of view now of our life has to be looked at through the lens of the kingdom and through Jesus, where with Jesus, gain equals loss, and loss equals gain. And I'm telling you, this is one of the hardest concepts for us to understand, is that surrender actually is positive, right? Like surrendering yourself, submitting your heart and your life and your will to another person, to God, is actually, it's a good thing, it's a win, right? And holding on, protecting, defending, hoarding is a loss. Gain equals loss, and loss equals gain. And it's this idea that Paul says in Philippians 3 that Christ plus nothing equals everything, right? Christ plus nothing. That's what the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus is. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus you equals a whole lot of religious baggage and heartache for other people. Right? When you take Jesus, then you add your own thing on top of it, your own ideas, your own perspective, your own philosophies, it equals a lot of stuff that actually injures people and kind of really presents a gospel that Christ didn't preach. So it's interesting. Paul says this: we have no confidence in the flesh. Even though if I were to go through and, you know, delineate all the things that I've done, I might have some confidence, but I have no confidence in the flesh. And it made me think, you know, what are you most confident this morning, right? So if you had to get up here this morning and give a 5-minute talk on anything in the world, not even anything spiritual, right, just anything, what are you most confident in your ability? Right? It could be your ability to write. It could be your ability to make money. It could be your ability to solve problems. It could be your ability to recite, you know, stuff. Like, what are you most confident? You're like, man, this is what I have this nailed, and I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being prideful. I'm just saying, like, I'm really good at this, right? So we could say, let's use our friend Greg Dewey, right? Okay. I love Greg. Like, I'm very confident to say that Greg Dewey can coach volleyball, right? I've seen him do it. I've watched him for years. They win tons of games, like all this. And it's like, it's not being arrogant if he got up here and was to teach you guys how to play volleyball. That wouldn't be arrogant. It wouldn't be like a wrongful confidence, right? Like, there's actually things in our lives that we can be confident about. Yet Paul tells us, like, listen, don't put any confidence in any of your abilities. What are you most confident in? And then what I'll say is, what's the next step from that? Not only what are you most confident in, but what do you put most of your confidence in? Right? Like, in what thing are you placing your confidence in that is actually, like, causing you to trust in that thing more than it is to trust in the work of Jesus in your life? And these are interesting things, like, I really trust my confidence in my ability to get people to like me, right? You're like, I can actually work my way ahead of people and places and in you know, my corporate job. People like me, and I can use that for my advantage, and I get ahead. And really, my confidence is in how much people like me. My confidence is in my intellect, right? How smart I am, how much. In a 10-minute conversation, I can have people walking away going, man, that guy is well-read. That girl, she really knows. Man, she's smart. She's smart as a tack. Wow. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we put our confidence in these things. Man, that person, man, he can really crunch numbers, right? Like, when it comes to, like, business, it just comes out of them. They make deals. They do stuff. Man, that guy has incredible ideas, right? Wow, she is so kind and encouraging. It's like, what are we putting our confidence in? Whether it's our wealth, whether it's looks, whether it's power, intellect, whether it's our achievements. And I'll say this, whatever you put your confidence in is typically what you lead with in life. And so you can tell someone who puts their confidence in achievement will typically let you know very quickly what they've achieved, right? It'll just start to come out, right? Well, yeah, I've done this, and I've done that. And it can kind of be, it's like hashtag humble brag, right? You know, it's kind of like this thing. It's like, you know, like I'm like you're having to draw it out, but it's really coming pretty quickly now. And it's like, or it's like whether it's your looks, whether it's power, whatever it is, or it can be your spirituality, right? It can be like how much you read your Bible and how well you know, doctrine and how much you go to church and all these things, right? And it's fascinating because Paul, if you go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. If you're thinking about, like, boasting spiritually, just go read this and just read Paul and just be like, man, if I ever wanted to boast about how spiritual I am or how discerning I am or how much depth I have when it comes to understanding the scriptures and all this stuff, just like Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11:22. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. He's like, I'm just going to go off script. I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Listen to this. He's like, I'm a better one. This is awesome, by the way. Like, this is so great. Servants of Christ, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He's like, I'm just going to be crazy right here. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul was in danger. I don't know if you guys got that. He was in danger, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow, Paul's just like, listen, if you want to boast, right, about your spirituality, like, let's do this. He's like, cage match, you versus me. And I think the Corinthians were like, all right, I think I'm gonna stop boasting in my spirituality. But Paul's, he's really trying to point out here the futility of our boasting, right? The futility of our confidence in the flesh. Because when you compare, you're always gonna look downward mostly, right? You're gonna look at somebody that you think you're better than and you're compare yourself to them. Or you're gonna look above you and look for somebody who's better than you. So you're either gonna feel better about yourself than you probably should, or you're gonna feel worse about yourself than you probably should. And Paul just says, listen, don't do that. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. And if you weren't clear by now, there's a word in here that I just want to point out. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. What a great word. Has anybody ever looked up the Greek word on this? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? Sam? Probably has. Sam? All right, so the Greek word is skubula. Say skubula. Skubula. Such a fun word, S-K-U-B-U-L-A, skubula, which can be translated as trash, garbage, refuse, excrement, and as a euphemism in that term, that would basically mean BS, right? Like Paul's saying here, like he's giving you, like I say, like when he's going into Corinthians, just going like, I mean, like, I love this because like, it's really hard for us to, I think because we're, we were raised in church to be so polite and courteous, it's hard for us sometimes to get like kind of the visceral nature of what Paul was doing with these churches, of how honest he was and how like he wanted them to get it. So he uses this word that honestly, if I were to use like what I think the actual translation is in here, most of you would be very offended by the word, but let's just call it BS, right? He's saying, listen, everything about me before I met Christ and everything since I've met him that I've done in his name is actually just a bunch of BS. And so not only is it physically that, it's like just gross, like just worthless, right? But it's actually the philosophical idea that it's worthless, it's false, it's it's not what it seems to be, because it seems like I'm something that I'm not if you look at all the things I've done. Because without Christ, I'm nothing. But he's like, listen, I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to look at, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So this is the key. This is where I think Jesus really wants us to land. He wants us to land on this equation again. I want to say it again, that Christ plus nothing equals everything, right? So where we get to the point where we account for our lives, and on the gain column of our life, the only thing we would put there is Christ. And on the loss column, we would put everything else. Not only that we've already lost it and will lose it someday, right? So we're acknowledging, there's an acknowledgement there that Paul's saying, like, all this stuff, right? All of my degrees, all of my accomplishments, all the companies I build, all the homes I create, all the decorating and spending and vacations and all this stuff is all going to burn someday. It's all going to go away. It's not going to go with me. In the end, the one thing I will gain is Christ. But the more I seek to gain these things that are actually lost, the more my grip on Christ loosens, right? And I can feel it slipping. And Paul just wants us to know. He wants us to have a right accounting, right? Those of you who have run a business or run a nonprofit or even in your family finances, you know the necessity of bookkeeping, right? Of having the numbers right. right? Because the wrong numbers can get you in lots of trouble, and I love our accountants are over here. Thank you. If you need help, they'll help you. All right, like, wrong numbers, the tax man will come get you, right, if your numbers are not correct. And I just think Paul's saying, like, listen, I want you to pay attention to those numbers in your life, the gain and loss, right? Are you counting for the right things? Do you have the right things in the right places? This idea of gain, whatever I gain, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So a few things. What would your life look like if what you were trying to gain was simply Christ? Like, how would that change, right? If rather than trying to gain in wealth, trying to gain in looks, trying to gain in power, trying to gain in intellect, trying to gain in achievement, trying to gain in spiritual notoriety, what if the only gain you sought was to know Christ, to know him, right? To know him, to be found in him, and ultimately to attain the resurrection. What an incredible thing. How much would change about our lives if that was the goal and the quest, right? If we sought to gain those things. So it's interesting because I think this is really difficult because Paul, he acknowledges in other writings that we live in the world and we have to do certain things, right? We have to earn money. We have to go to work. We have families. We have to put a roof over our head. All these things, right, that are just natural physical needs that have to happen. But I think what he wants us to understand is that there's actually a way of going about those things that puts Christ at the center and that is still seeking to gain him and not holding on to these other things. So I think there's a way to do this. And this is the hard part, right, is this idea of how do you gain Christ, right? How do you lose your life to gain the whole world, right? Rather than gain the whole world and lose your life. That's what Jesus says. But how do we gain Christ in a world that's so obsessed in gaining all these other things, right? How do we really do this? And this is really hard because I think it requires of us some actions that are so countercultural. They're so opposite. They're so upside down. It is the gain and loss, right? So there's this thing where Jesus, he made the statement in the Gospels where he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, right? Have you guys heard that before? It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle than for, easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so first, I think we need to level the playing field here that and we talk about this a lot at Skyline, but it's true, is that if you're in this sanctuary right now, the odds are you probably qualify as the rich man, even if you don't feel like it. And maybe not in your group of friends, maybe not in your neighborhood, maybe not even in our city. But if you would take it just across the pond and go visit another country where someone lives on $2 a day, you would say, wow, God, my life's pretty good, and I probably would qualify as wealthy compared to them. But if we just take that, we'd say, what do you mean, Jesus? And the disciples even heard that, and they're like, what are you talking about? And he says, you know, with humans, this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So he gives this hope, right? It's not impossible, but it's really difficult because he knows humans. He knows our nature. So there's this interesting thing. There's both, like, kind of this Jesus wanted to give us a picture of impossibility, the camel through the eye of the needle, but there's also this really interesting kind of fun fact that if you go to Israel, you'll see that, like, these ancient cities were built on hills, right? Because hills are the easiest to defend, and they usually have big gates, the big city gates where all the commerce would come in and out. But at some point in the day, like heading towards evening, towards dark, you don't want to just leave your city gates open, right? For anybody to get in. You want only the people who live there to be there at night. You don't want any elements of crime, all that stuff. So they would close the city gates. But then you still have travelers who are heading to the city who end up there after the city gates have been closed. And so you just say, well, what are your options then? Your options are to just camp outside the city, which is pretty dangerous because the hills are kind of filled with bandits and people out there. If they're not living inside the city, it usually means they're engaged in some kind of thing that's a little bit sketchy. That was kind of the idea, right? So most cities, they would have a gate, and then they would have a smaller gate, right, off the side, and there'd usually be like a switchback trail that would go up the side of the hill, and you'd end up at this gate, And the interesting thing about this gate is it was large enough for a camel, but that was it, right? You could get a camel through the gate, and they would actually call it the camel gate. You'd get the camel through the gate, but you had to unload the baggage. This is interesting, right? And they called this gate the eye of the needle, because it was like threading the eye of a needle to get this, like, to go all the way up. I mean, it's like this super sketchy. There's no guardrails, right? So you're taking this switchback at night up this little bitty trail, and then you get to the top, and you take your camel, and you unload all the stuff, and you'd put the camel through, and then you'd carry the stuff through, and then they'd close the door. And so some people believe that when Jesus gave this teaching, that he was actually referring to this idea. So the point isn't that it's impossible for the camel to get through, but it is impossible for the camel to get through with all the stuff loaded on it. And I think there's something about that in the kingdom of God, is that it's not impossible for you to get in, but what it is impossible, it's impossible for you to carry anything in with you. Right? It's not Christ plus you. And this is so important. I've been reading a lot this week, and you guys know, you know, we've talked about the election and the division and all these things, and there's this term running around now that, like, identity politics. Anybody ran into that? Like how much people's identity is getting wrapped up in their political philosophy. And I think this is so important for the church, because when you walk through these doors, I really, my dream for the church is that when you walk in that door, that would be like the camel, and you would unload all of your baggage, right, at the door, because you don't get to add any identity to your identity in Christ. There's no such thing as Republican Christians, right? There's no such thing as gay Christian, straight Christian, Democrat Christian, Calvin Christian, Wesley Christian. I mean, it's not, there is only in Christ, right? And he says it so clearly, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew. Your racial identity, there's neither slave nor free, your socioeconomic economic identity, and there's neither male nor female, right? So all the things that we've layered on gender in the world to say men are this and women are that, all this stuff, Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God, if my spirit fills you, you're all the same, right? And it's this thing where we have to lay down, we have to let go of the baggage. And so if you want to know, like, how do I get to the place where I can righteously assess gain and loss, Jesus, like, what you have to do is you have to become like a newborn child and lay down all of that stuff, right? You have to start to identify, man, for me, I was raised as by a Southern family in a religious home. I'm white. I was lower middle class. I was a pastor's kid. I mean, I have to identify all this stuff that I have to continually, like, let that stuff slough off my eyes so that I can see people the way that God sees them, and not see them the way that I've had it framed for me, right? Either by the world, by the culture, or even by my own upbringing, right? So we have to remove that baggage. We have to let go of that stuff. And I just want to say, it's so hard to do, because it feels like we're dying. To let go of your identity, right? As a business person, as an academic, right? Your physical being, all this stuff, it really feels like death, right? But we have to remove the baggage, and we have to get back to a core kind of identity, which is, I am a human being made in the image of God, loved by him, and now through Jesus, I've been reconciled to that God. Now I'm a son and a daughter. I'm an heir with Christ. I'm a co-laborer, and that's it. I mean, like, literally, and I think it's hard for us to receive that simple identity, because human beings are experts at making simple things complex. And we're really not very good at making complex things simple, right? So we're really good at complexity. And I love Richard Rohr did this thing where he talked about, and this, it's a book that, it's called Adam's Return. It's about kind of male initiation, about healing for men and these kind of things. And he talks about five truths that every boy needs to learn before they become a man, and that most men have a lot of pain in their life because they didn't learn these truths before they became a man. So I have to kind of go back and relearn these things. And here are the five truths. And these are, and this is what I'm saying about, like, this core identity is a human being, right? Number one, life is hard. Pretty simple, right? Number two, you are not that important. Number three, your life is not about you. Number four, you are not in control. And number five, you are going to die. Super uplifting, right? Like, isn't that funny? Like, this is not a very common conversation that you take your son out camping and go, let me tell you five things. But here's the key secret in this is really like a Jesus secret, that once you let go of all of your false self, of all the things you build on top of this core identity in Christ, you let go of those things, life becomes, like, it becomes beautiful. Even though it's hard, it doesn't mean it's ugly and it's terrible. It's actually, like, it's really beautiful to embrace the difficulty of life and to make something of it in spite of the difficulty, right? And I'll just say, like, this is the kind of thing that this message, I think, would solve a lot of the angst around, like, young people. What's wrong with young people today? And it's like, well, like, if you don't teach people that life is hard, that you're not that important, that you're not in control, that you're going to die someday, you're going to get a lot of entitlement, you're going to get a lot of maybe some like laziness, you're going to get a lot of consumption, all those things. So, but I love that I just want to, that there's good news, right, in these things as well, right? So he says this, here's what Jesus says to these things. It's true that life is hard, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? That's what we need to tell each other. It's true that life is hard, but my yoke is easy. If you let go of everything else and simply put my yoke on, my burden is light. It's true that you're not that important, but do you know that your name is written in heaven? What an incredible thing. Yeah, in the grand scheme of things, you're not that important. And I would say your degree of suffering, especially relational suffering, is in relationship to your belief of your own importance. Your own self-importance will dictate a lot of your own relational suffering. The more you understand that you're not that important in the grand scheme of things, the more humble you become and the more good it is to be around you, right? Do you not know that your name is written in heaven? It's true that your life is not about you, but I live now not my own life, but the life of Christ who lives in me. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He is your life, and when he is revealed, you will be revealed in all your glory with him. What an incredible promise. Yeah, your life's not about you. It's actually about Christ through you. And that's so much better than if it's just you. It's true that you're not in control, but can any of you, for all your worrying, add a single moment to your span of life? Right? All of our worry, all of our angst, all of our control, all of our seeking to hoard and gain and in control doesn't end actually in control. It just ends in stress, and it ends in violence, and it ends in a destruction of peace. Last one, it's true that you're going to die, but I'm certain of this, neither death nor life, nothing that exists, nothing still to come, not any power, not any height nor depth, nor any created thing can ever come between us and the love of God. So this morning, like the getting like down to the bare simple things, if you remove all the complexity of life, if you remove all the identities you've put on top of your core identity, I think you get really close to knowing Christ, right? And understanding who he is. And so this morning, I kind of want to, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to lead us through a prayer, a little prayer practice. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to do this together, and the worship team can come on up. I love that Paul gives us this clear picture of things that he had counted as gain, and then he said very consciously, I'm going to transfer these to the loss column. With a very particular pursuit in mind, which is to know Christ. So with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, and just in your mind, I would love for you to go through what are the things in your life, maybe your achievements, maybe the identities you have added that you would have to remove to get down to just this core self, that you're a human being made in the image of God, who through Christ is now, you're a Christian, right? And I would love for you, in your mind, to just picture yourself on one side, and you've got a giant bucket. And that bucket's called gain. And in this bucket, you would have all the things that you put confidence in the flesh. You would have maybe a college degree, a high school diploma. You would have a sports trophy. You would have any professional licensing or anything you've gotten. You'd have any career achievements. You've had the fact of how much you read, how smart you are, maybe your looks, maybe your physical appearance, how much you work out. But whatever's in that gain, I want you just to take a moment, and I want you to picture yourself picking stuff out of that bucket, and I want you to picture yourself just transferring it to the loss column. And just in your mind saying, Jesus, I'm willing to lose these things so that I can know you. I just really think it's so important. I think that our gain and loss columns are so messed up that it really blocks our relationship with Jesus. And then in connection to that, it really blocks our relationship to each other because we're always posturing, we're always positioning, we're always trying to be caught in the best light in relation to each other. And I think if we would just lay down those things, if we would count them as loss, it would open us up to true intimacy with Christ and true intimacy with one another, to see each other as human beings, not as labels, not as any identities that the world would place on us, but as that bare creation. So it's interesting that Jesus talks about the eye of the needle, and that literally we have to become like newborn babes who are born with nothing except love. When you entered this world, the only thing you possessed was the love of your parents. You didn't have clothes. You didn't have any physical food other than what existed in your mother's body. You didn't have, some of you didn't even have a name yet. Your parents hadn't even named you till they saw you. You didn't have shelter. You had nothing except for this intimate union with the people who created you. So this morning, I think Jesus wants to remind us that our best life possible is to live in that existence where we remind ourselves that all of this stuff that we add to ourselves is really just scubula. And if we could just return, even in quiet moments like these, to the moment where we were reborn in the image of God, where Jesus washed us clean and he handed us to our Father and they sat over us and gazed and the angels celebrated over this new birth, that we would know him, we would see him, and that by seeing him, we might truly see each other. And I think this is the way that God wants us to live in this day and age, that Christians would be the ones who could see past labels and divisions and falsehoods to call out of people their true nature. So Lord, we ask that this morning you would help us, God, to not put any confidence in the flesh. Lord, would you humble us? Would you remind us that none of those things will pass through the eye of the needle? We have to unload all our baggage. God, would you help us to do that this morning before we approach your table? Lord, what an offense it would be to bring all of our stuff to the table as if we deserved your body and your blood when we know we don't. So God, we lay it at your feet and we call it what it is. We call it rubbish. We call it waste, we call it refuse, we call it worthless in comparison to knowing you, God. So Lord, we thank you for this moment. I thank you for your church, that we can come together and remind each other of our true identities. So Lord, as we take the cup and as we take the bread, would you seal this moment in our hearts, God? Would we go forth this week and live humbly, seek justice, God, and act mercifully because we're living from the true center of our being, which is being loved by you, being created by you, being known by you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? You can come and take communion. There's stations in the front and there's stations in the back as well.